I could preach after that. I tell you what, that was good. Thank you so much. Children, you may make your way to Children's Church if you would. And the rest of you, would you please take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 9 this morning, will you please? Acts chapter 9 is our text for this morning. And let me just say thank you for the great music this morning. And like you, I too can't wait for the opportunity to sing with the heavenly host, sing with all those who have been born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to be able to just sing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb." I just want to sing that for all eternity. Jesus has done so much for us. He's worthy of our praise. And I don't have to wait, really, to get there to start practicing. I can start practicing right now. Just every day we ought to be practicing, getting tuned up, so to speak, for singing that great hymn. If you look in the book of Revelation, you'll discover that there's plenty of indication there of what we're going to be singing when we get there. We can just go there and start practicing every single day of your life. And when people ask you what you're doing, just tell them what you're doing. I'm practicing for heaven someday. I want to sing in the choir and sing that great praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always amazed at God's timing. I didn't think about this really till late yesterday. I was thinking about getting things ready in my mind for today, and I was thinking how much rest I really wanted, you know. And maybe spring break is a time for our kids to get some rest from their schoolwork and maybe just have some fun. But also, maybe it's time for you to maybe do whatever you do on spring break and just take some time just to rest. I thought how appropriate it is that I titled today's message simply that, rest. And it comes to me, at least, more in the world in which we live today. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel like you just need some rest, right? Well, I thought this would be appropriate by way of introduction, and then we'll get into Acts chapter 9. But I think it was Kelly that may have sent this to me a while back. And I thought it was absolutely appropriate for what I want to share in terms of all of us needing some rest in our life. And it's simply entitled, "Why I'm So Tired." And this person took statistics. I love statistics. You know, your pastor loves statistics, and I love to take statistics and help us understand things. And but this person took statistics to a whole new level in terms of finding out why they were so tired. And it's simply entitled, "Why I'm So Tired." And it goes like this: "For a couple years, I've been blaming it on poor iron, poor blood, a lack of vitamins, dieting, and a dozen other maladies. But I found out the reason why I think I am so tired. I'm tired because I'm overworked. The population of this country at the time of this writing is 237 million. 104 million are retired. That leaves 133 million to do the work. There are 85 million in school, which leaves 48 million to do the work. There is 29 million employed by the federal government. This leaves 19 million to do the work. There are 4 million in the armed forces, which leaves 15 million to do the work. Take from that the total of 14,800,000 people who work for our state and city government, and that leaves 200,000 to do the work. There are 188,000 people in hospitals, so that leaves 12,000 to do the work. There are 11,998 people in prison, and that leaves 2 people to do the work. You and me, and you're sitting there fooling around on the internet." I don't know about you, maybe that applies to you. Maybe you think that sometimes. Maybe you think that I'm the only one that's doing the work, and why am I so wore out? I need some rest, you know? Well, that's what this message, you've come to the right place today. I want to just give out some encouraging words about rest in the life of a believer. So I'll ask you to stand if you would, and let's read together Acts chapter 9, our text for today. And it simply is one simple statement. I couldn't pass it by. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let me pass this by without talking about this one very simple but profound sentence that's found in the book of Acts chapter 9, and it's found in verse 31. "Then, had the church's rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are blessed people to know you as our Savior and our God. And Father, we pray for rest today. Yes, physically, yes, but more than that today. A sense of spiritual rest, a sense of spiritual peace and calmness, assurance and confidence that will affect us physically. God, we know that your word teaches us so much about the correlation between physical and spiritual. And so we're asking today that you will first deal with our mind and our heart and our soul to provide that rest we need for our bodies today. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you please be seated? Luke's announcement of the cessation of hostility toward the Church of Jesus Christ is not just a historical fact. It is a spiritual truth that everyone in this room needs to grasp. It is a difference between living life at its best or burning out or blowing up in your walk with God. Surveys tell us that there are so many of our Christian people in our churches today that are just burning out because of a lack of real spiritual rest in their life. And this is a verse that gives us the opportunity to make sense of the nagging question that comes to all of us about the trials and the tribulations of life in the life of God's people. This verse stands as a dividing line. I want you to understand the importance of this simple statement by Luke in Acts chapter 9. It's a dividing line between problems and peace. And it gives us God's purpose for both. Let me explain. Luke only records for us the experience of rest for the churches. But he doesn't elaborate on what happened to affect that rest. So we ask ourselves the question, why is it that the churches throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had rest? What were the circumstances that affected that change in hostility toward the New Testament church? What we learn from Scripture and from historical documents is that the rest that came was granted by the providential hand of omnipotent God. That's right. God orchestrated a season of rest for His people by His own power and by His own providence. It was totally and absolutely God's hand that provided this rest. Two things happened by divine intervention. Not man-made, not something they did, but two things that only God could have done to provide this opportunity of rest. First, there was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was the gang leader. He was the one that was going out to destroy the New Testament church. And on the road to Damascus, God arrested him there, converted him there, and turned him into a saint. The second thing is that there was a distraction that occurred in the Roman Empire. What happened when Caligula came, and during this period of time in Acts chapter 9, Caligula came to the throne in Rome. And there was a distraction that occurred because of Caligula's insistence that a statue of himself be put into the temple in Jerusalem. Caligula was so self-absorbed and so egotistical that he decided that the province over there in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, over there, he was going to put a statue of himself in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you. You've probably seen enough about Jewish history, maybe even read enough about Jewish history to understand the problem that was going to occur as a result of that. What I think is interesting is that only God could imagine how that you could get Rome and Israel to fight each other and leave the Christians alone. Because that's exactly what happened. The Jews turned all of their attention to putting down this possibility of this statue being put into the temple. And because of that, because Rome was fighting with Israel to get that done, and you can go back and read through history of all the things, one writer writes that everyone left their home, their business, everyone left everything that they were doing to go stop that statue en route to the temple. And they did exactly that. What happened as a result of that? The churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria had rest. What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing God we serve. You see, the foundational bedrock of our relationship with God is the solid rock of God's protecting, providential, powerful hand. It is God who is in control of this world. God's promise is that God will personally oversee every trial and every tribulation and every turmoil, every struggle, everything that happens in our life, and that God will personally make sure that everything works together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Don't you love a God like that? I love to worship God. I love to serve God. But you know what? It's amazing to me that God has such passion and love and grace for us. He promises that He will personally oversee every single thing that is filtered into my life to make sure that everything is going to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. God's providential hand is so powerful that God can do whatever He wants to help His people out. If God has to, He will stop the sun from going down. If God has to, He's going to stay the mouths of lions so they don't feed on one of His precious people. He'll stop the quench and the fires of a flaming furnace. He'll feed 25,000 hungry people. He'll even raise the dead from an early grave like Lazarus. What we need to understand more and more in the world in which we live today is that God has not abandoned His throne. God is still on His throne. God is in control of our life. And what Acts chapter 9 in a simple statement says to us is that God is in control. The Bible states without hesitation, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The best thing that you can remember every single day, dear friend, is that God is in control. Not your neighbor, not your boss, not your enemies, not governments, not Wall Street, not nobody. God is. I take personal refuge in that, in the political climate in which we are in today. I trust that God is going to put whoever He wants in the White House. And that's going to be where I stand on this thing. Because God is in control. God sets up kings and takes down kings, the Bible tells us. God is in control of this universe. And we need this message today. so we can stop being timid and fearful and cowardly in the face of the world's intimidation of Christians in our lives today. When Jesus stood before Agrippa, and Agrippa tried to convince Jesus that he had all the power, Jesus looked him straight in the eye and said, "You have no power except my Father give it to you. You're not going to do anything to me unless God lets you." By that, he was wanting to remind him that Agrippa wasn't going to take his life. "You can't pass sentence on me. I'm going to lay down my life. You have no power." I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, who loved Jesus with all of his heart, having met him on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul got to stand before Agrippa too. And he said the same thing. Agrippa tried to threaten him, and Paul said, "God is in control of this thing. God is on his throne, and God is going to do whatever he wants. You have no power." And you know what I think about that? I think our Agrippas in our life are all the same. It might not be that we're being threatened with our own life. It may not be to the severity of what Jesus and the Apostle Paul went through. But listen, all of the Agrippas in our own life are powerless. They're powerless under the almighty hand of God. Only God has the ability to take every trial and tribulation and turmoil and stress and problem. Only God has the ability to turn that into something good in my life. And I trust Him with that. So here's the point. If God could supernaturally give them rest, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, why didn't He do that in chapter 1? Why did Stephen have to die a horrible death? Why couldn't he have done that in chapter 1? And why does it end in chapter 11? Because if you just jump over to chapter 11, you discover that a new guy comes to the throne and he's after the church again. And there's a widespread persecution again. They're killing everybody they can. So for two chapters, God gives them rest. Why in the world, if God is so powerful and God is so omnipotent and God is on His throne and God can take every problem and trial and tribulation, if God can do all that to me, why can't God give me rest all the time? Why don't God's people get a pass from problems? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought that? I tell you what, if you haven't, you probably haven't been plagued with the problems to the degree that everyone else has. Because if you would have, you'd have got to the place where you find yourself praying all the time, "God, why is it that your people have to go through all of this? Why is it? Why don't we get a pass?" Well, I want to answer that today to help you in two very significant ways. The first of which is a principle, and the second, which is very practical. Because first of all, in the principle, we ought to understand that the rest of God is available for any time in our life, problem or peace. You and I need to understand that the rest of God is available 24/7. You can rest while you're in prison. Paul and Silas, let's sing some hymns. You can rest wherever you're at. The Apostle Paul wrote more about rest in the book of Philippians than he did in any of his other epistles, and he wrote that book from prison. He said, "You know what? I'm just resting in the Lord." And I want you to be encouraged by that. Because people are all wondering about the Apostle Paul. You can read it in Philippians. Everybody's wondering about the Apostle Paul. Man, he's been in prison for a long time. Man, he must have whittled away to nothing. He must be a hopeless mess. Paul writes and says, "Listen, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I've discovered I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and God's going to supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory." Why? Because He's resting. You can rest anytime, any place, when you know God is in control. Jesus told his disciples, John chapter 14 and 16 and 16, he writes to them and says, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to give you peace. My peace I'm going to give to you, not like the world gives you. The world gives you a peace that lasts as long as the circumstances are good. Man, everything's going great. You're having a good time. When things go south, then you're not having a good time. I'm going to give you my peace, which is the same all the time. You don't have to worry about it. And he goes on to say in John chapter 16, verse 33, I'm going to give you such joy that no man will be able to take from you. That's what we want in life today, isn't it? We want the ability to have victory in Jesus all the time. That's the principle. But there's a strategic thing that happens here to help us understand how to have that practically in our life. This dividing line in Acts chapter 9 helps us understand the purpose of God when he allows the hostility and when he provides the rest. See, God allowed it from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 9, verse 30. He allowed all the hostility for a reason. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, he gave them rest for a reason. It's understanding that reason that gives us the hope that we need in our life today. So let me close this message today with God's purpose for us before Acts chapter 9 and after Acts chapter 9. Before and after, if you will. So simply 2 points. Number one, the purpose of the resistance, the purpose of hostility is evangelism. The purpose of resistance is evangelism. I want you to go back, if you would, to Acts chapter 8, please, if you will. And I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. The word hailing is a word that means he was harassing them, committing them to prison. Verse 4, therefore they went everywhere abroad preaching the word. We find it in the early chapters of Acts where all these people are being scattered out because they're coming to get us, and they're having to move, and they have to pull up their roots, and they're having to change locations. And the Bible says while they're doing that, they're going everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to understand that. God allows the trial and tribulation that come into our life for one simple reason, and that is for the gospel's sake. God knows what we need to discover, and that is that the perfect backdrop for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the life of any believer is the trials and the tribulations of life. God knows that the best way that will ever help somebody come to faith in Jesus Christ is for us to experience exactly what they go through with the joy and the peace of Jesus in our heart. Because then you look at it and say, hey, man, I crumbled. How'd you survive? And we can be able to say with all of our heart, Jesus makes a difference. Jesus makes a difference. That happened this week. Testimony of a member of our church said someone came to me and said, you know what? I don't know how in the world you do it. I don't know how in the world you do it. I have to turn to drink and all kinds of other stuff to just get through. I don't know how in the world you do it. And that person had the opportunity to just simply say, it's Jesus, and he can help you too. God knows that the best way for us to tell the story of Jesus Christ is with the backdrop of the trials and tribulations of life. How else do we explain the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who held the clothes for Stephen? As Stephen was dying and he was being stoned just for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and somewhere down deep in Saul's heart, he must have known that that wasn't fair, but Saul was so mad at the church that he condoned that. How else do we explain that when Stephen prayed to God, God, just forgive them and help them find you. God, forgive them. God, forgive them. How else do you explain Saul of Tarsus recalling that in his testimony and saying, you know what, I was there and I saw Stephen And Stephen was a great example of what Jesus does in a person's life. That's because the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ can save us and He can help us. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why when you ask people about why they go to a certain place, a church, it's because the people there have a positive attitude toward the things of God. The people there are overcoming people. The people there are people who live out the Christian life with the same problems and trials and tribulations everybody else. But they go through it with such grace and with such glory that they want to be part of that. When God allows trials and tribulations, dear friend, God is providing a platform to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God allowed Daniel to be thrown into a den of hungry lions so that in the morning, when the guy came to get him, he said, "Man, your God is awesome." And he told everybody in the province, "We're going to start worshiping this guy's God." How else do you explain that, see? God allowed three Hebrew children to be thrown in a fiery furnace. Why? So that when the guy looks in the window, he sees not three, but four. I want that kind of God that goes through the fire, it goes through the trial and the tribulation with him. God provides a platform to preach the gospel by an overcoming spirit in us, by the sharing of our faith. It's easy for all of us to moan and groan and complain about all that's going on with us. And myself, I am convicted when I even want to say the words, "Man, I'm tired, I just want some time to myself." And God says, "Listen, we ain't got time for that. What we do have time for is to help people come to faith in Jesus Christ, because I'm coming soon." And I find myself at the very moments when I say, "You know what, I'm just going to take a little time and just rest just a minute." God says a phone call is all you need to help you understand what's really important. And they call and say, "Listen, they just took my dad to the hospital." We need an overcoming spirit. The sharing of our faith, not just when things are good. Anybody can talk about how good God is when everything's going great. It's when things are just falling apart around you. And when you lift your hands and you say, "God, I'm going to praise you in the storm." That people get a good idea of what the gospel is all about. Let me help you with this. The next time you feel like you're being overburdened and overworked, the next time you feel like that, you know, the Bible says God will never put more on you than you can handle, the next time you feel like you're just about to that place when you just can't handle anymore, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about this. God just given you an opportunity to have a testimony. God just given you an opportunity. Because undoubtedly, someone's going to come up and say, "Hey, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. Man, I'd fall apart, but I don't know how you do it." And you're just going to say to them, "You know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength." God just given you an opportunity to have a testimony. Think about all the testimonies that we're going to give throughout all of eternity. You know what they're going to be? They're not going to be the testimonies about how big my bank account was or how nice my house was. It's not going to be all that stuff about how healthy I was. You know what our testimony is going to really be about? Our testimony is going to be, "You know, that moment when that lion just about ate me, God delivered me." That's the testimony. And God just provided an opportunity for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So think about this. The purpose of resistance in our life is just to provide a platform for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ought to be asking yourself, whenever trial and tribulation comes, you ought to just be asking yourself the question, who is it that needs to know something about Jesus? Maybe a family member. Maybe a coworker. Maybe someone at school. Maybe your neighbor. They just need to know how awesome God is. Second point, simple. These are simple principles. The purpose of resistance is evangelism. But listen, get this. The purpose of rest is for edification. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, God gave rest to the churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified. Opportunities of rest when things are just as good as it gets. Man, there's so many times in my life when I just sit back and say to my wife, I say, man, I am the most blessed person in this world. I feel like that. I know that that is an opportunity not to sit back and be idle, but it's a moment for growth. It's a moment for gain and going further and deeper with God. Rest is not an opportunity for the absence of participation. It's the opportunity for spiritual development in our life. God wants you to grow. He wants you to go farther, and He provided a window of opportunity for the church of Jesus Christ to just flex its spiritual muscle, so to speak. If you'll notice in verse 31, they were multiplied. You see that? Verse 35, all that dwelt at Lydia and Sharon saw Him, and they turned to the Lord. Verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Man, they were having such a great revival. Rest is a time to just expand yourself and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Verse 31 says, God wants you to grow in the fear of the Lord. God wants you to grow in the comfort of the Spirit. He wants you to grow in the ministry to the needy in verse 32. God has a purpose for granting that opportunity, that window of rest in your life. He wants you to grow. He wants you to gain. He wants you to go deeper and farther with Him. Take your Bible, if you would, and I'll close there. Take your Bible and look at 1 Peter, if you would. Chapter 5. I don't know if you know this verse is in there, but it ought to be a verse that you remember so that you can draw strength from it. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about, we know the verse about the roaring lion. Verse 8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what I learned about lions? And you may have learned this too. Our kids in school may know this. Lions only roar on one occasion. Does anybody know when that is? Lions roar after they've eaten prey, because they're boasting about being king of the forest. It's true. Other times they're quiet because they're stalking their prey. And if this verse is true, listen to what it says. Satan is like a roaring lion. He's already devoured somebody. He's looking for somebody else. Might be you. Look what it says. Verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Look at verse 10. Here's the key. But the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, and He will establish you, and He will strengthen you, and He will settle you. God has a purpose in allowing that to come into our life, but He also has this rest time when there's this roaring lion that's going about, and there's an opportunity for rest. He wants us to be established and strengthened and settled. He wants to rest in Him. So often is the case in my life, I really know this by looking at my personal development in my own life throughout the years. I know that when those times of real, what we would say, man, there's times when you feel like you're just walking on cloud nine. Your Christian life is just everything it wants to be. We have a tendency in our spiritual life to think that that is a moment where we've reached a plateau and we can just kind of take it easy for a little while. That is the worst thing in the world that we could ever think about in our Christian life. An opportunity of rest, a plateau of accomplishment in our Christian life is meant to drive us farther and deeper with God. Not to give us a sense that we've arrived. After you've suffered a while, He's going to establish you and strengthen you and settle you. But I want you to notice this key phrase in this verse, and I'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory. You know what Peter's trying to help them understand? It's simple. It really is. Peter's saying this. I want you to consider your life here like one big den of lions. Because someday we're going to have eternal rest. Right? There's a rest. Hebrews says this, there's a rest to the people of God. That day when He calls us home, it may be through death, it may be through the rapture. I believe Jesus is coming soon. He could come today. It'll be through the rapture when He's going to call us home to His eternal glory. And He's going to say, enter into the rest that I've provided for you. Come on, it's time to rest a while. Peter was saying, listen, it may be that your whole life is like a den of lions. It may be that your whole life is like a fiery furnace. It may be that your whole life is like all of the trial and tribulation of life. But I want you to understand, God has a purpose for that, to give you an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's going to come a time when God's going to give you rest. Isn't that the great hope that we have? Jesus taught His disciples, work while it's day, because the night is coming when no one's going to work. We're just going to rest. And we'll rest in the Lord. So let me encourage you today. Let me encourage you today. The trials and tribulations of life are meant for a purpose. God allows that window of opportunity for you to have testimony. But there's also that window of opportunity where He gives you rest. And you know what I think? Here's what I've learned to appreciate in my life. The moments of rest that I feel like I have in my life from time to time are just special opportunities for me to appreciate what's coming someday. This would be what it's like when you're in heaven. You get up every day in heaven and you say, man, I'm the best. I feel like I'm the most privileged, blessed person in all of the world. Because I know Jesus. Let's pray together.